Genesis chapter 29 is where we're going to be tonight, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 29, we're going to pick up where we left off last week at verse 31. We'll make our way into chapter 30 tonight, the first 23 verses there. Jacob's children is the title of the message. Not quite all of them. There's still going to be one more son that he has who comes later in chapter 35. But last week we looked at Jacob traveling to the home of Laban, his uncle. And he's on this journey looking for a wife. And he very quickly falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. The Bible says that she was very beautiful. And Jacob agrees to work for Laban for 7 years so that he would be able to take Rachel in marriage. And that's something that Laban agrees to. And so he works for 7 years, but of course you remember it was only like a few days to him because he was so in love with her. The time just sort of flew by and he was willing to do whatever it took. But then of course, if you remember the story, Laban kind of treacherously pulls the old switcheroo and you find out that his older daughter, Leah, is the one that he actually slips into the wedding. And however he was able to pull that off, whether it was a thick veil that was over Leah's face, whether it was putting the lights down low and it was dark and he couldn't see. Somehow he's able to pull this off. Jacob marries Leah unknowingly, sleeps with Leah, and then the Bible says, and then in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And a little bit awkward, a little bit strange. Of course, Jacob is quite offended and he goes to Laban, you know, how did you do this? Why'd you do this to me? And Laban kind of tries to play it off like, oh, didn't I tell you? You know, I don't know how you do things where you're from, but around here, you can't marry the younger daughter first. You got to marry the older daughter. But look, it's no problem. Just work for me for another 7 years, and you can have both of them. You know, a little two-for-one action. And Jacob, of course, in that point, he's kind of stuck. He works for his uncle, now father-in-law, for another 7 years, and he marries Rachel as well. And with that kind of a setup, you could imagine, you know, it's not all smooth sailing moving forward. Some strange dynamics now in the relationship. And it's in our passage here tonight, of course, Jacob, he's going to start having children. And I don't know that that helped the strange dynamic of the relationship that was going on between these wives, between these sisters. Sometimes people think, who are struggling in their marriage, struggling in a relationship, sometimes they think, well, maybe having kids will help that. And I don't know that that's always the case. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. So the problem isn't kids, but if there's something wrong with the foundation, building on top of that isn't going to help the situation. I think it's so important that you have to allow God to deal with the core problem first. Make sure that you're building your life on the only foundation, which is Jesus, having a solid relationship with him, putting him first in your life, and then allowing him to build and work moving forward. But here, of course, for Jacob and Rachel and Leah having kids and continuing to move forward without really dealing with what's going on, it's going to complicate some of these issues. And in a lot of ways, the verses that we're going to be reading tonight, these are sad verses in just the dynamics of the relationship here. But on the other hand, you have in the midst of these sad verses and in the midst of some brokenness, you have God graciously moving and working. You have him responding in power. You have him hearing cries and moving forward and accomplishing things that only he could accomplish. And from all of this, you have these eventual 12 sons. I say eventual because Benjamin won't be born until chapter 35. But through these 12 sons, you have the 12 tribes of Israel and how God is going to continue to unfold his plan of blessing to the entire world through them. And so even though there's problems, even though we have issues in our life, even though we could find ourselves in some unfortunate situations, it's a passage like this that does remind us that God is bigger than all of that. He's greater. And if we would just give it over to him, he can work all things together for good. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. I'll start reading at verse 31. I'll read down to verse 35 of chapter 29, and we'll get into our study. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So verse 31 just says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. And there's no way around it. It's just kind of this sad situation. Whatever, whoever is to blame and all of that, Laban for making the whole thing happen, we don't really know how involved Leah was in that process. Was she in on the deception? Could she have done anything different? Did she really have much of a choice? We don't know all of those details. But it just simply says that she's unloved. And that was something that wasn't just a feeling. It wasn't just, oh, it kind of seems this way. It says that the Lord, Yahweh, God saw that Leah was unloved. And of course, specifically, he saw that she was unloved by Jacob. And so in that sense, it's a very true statement. She was unloved. She was unloved by Jacob. However, you kind of see in a passage like this, she was very much loved by the Lord. So unloved by her husband, but loved by the Lord. He clearly cared about her and saw what was going on and isn't distant or cold or far away at all. Of course, it's sad that it can't be both. Can't she be loved by her husband and be loved by the Lord? You wish it were that way. You wish that everybody grew up in a good environment with a mom and a dad that loved each other and loved their kids, and that pattern, that example was just sort of set for them and one that could easily be followed into. But of course, unfortunately, that's not always the case. Sometimes people don't behave the way that they should. Sometimes they don't take the responsibilities. Sometimes they don't make the right choices and decisions. And they're not always the best example, especially as it relates to the dynamics of a family and a mom and a dad and a husband and a wife. But of course, it is kind of a passage like this that reminds us, if all of our hope is in our parents being good parents, if all of our hope is in our spouse being a good spouse, if all of our hope is in the people who are around us are going to treat us the way that we should be treated, and they're not going to make mistakes and they're going to do it right, at some point, all of us are going to be disappointed. At some point, all of these people can fall short and not respond the way that they should. And don't get me wrong, I'm thankful, I'm grateful to have healthy, good relationships in my life. I'm thankful that I'm loved by people and I get to experience that and I love my family and I love my wife and I love my kids and I'm grateful that I get to experience all of those things. But if I'm looking to people in a way that I should only be looking to the Lord, if I'm trusting in people in a way that I should only be trusting in him, the bottom line is we're kind of setting ourselves up for disaster. We can't depend on people the way that we should be depending on God and looking to God. And you kind of see that coming through a passage like this. But here he hears what's going on. He's aware of Leah and the bad situation that she's in. And it says that he opens her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah begins to have children as a result of all of this, and Rachel does not. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know that I could begin to understand exactly how all of that works. You read through the Bible, it is very clear that God is sovereign in opening the womb. God is sovereign in children that are being born. I don't really understand how that all works. I don't understand why some people who want to have children do not or cannot. Some people that don't seemingly want to have children do. I don't understand how there could be a young, godly couple that loves the Lord and desperately want to have children and yet for whatever reason are not able to. And then why every day in every hospital in America you have women giving birth who are underage, who are on drugs, who don't know who the father is, and you just try to wrap your mind and make sense about all of those things. I think it's one of those areas where, again, you have to kind of fall back on, well, God, you're in control, you are sovereign, you are good, I don't know everything, you're the one who has the ultimate plan, and I just have to trust in you. I just have to look to you. I have to make sure that I'm finding my meaning and my purpose and my significance in the fact that as a believer in Jesus, I'm a child of God. I'm created in the likeness and the image of God. I'm created to know him, created to worship him. And that's what fulfills me. That's what makes me whole. It's that God loves me and has a plan for my life. And there's going to be those times where I don't understand what he's doing and I just have to trust in him. But it says that Leah conceives and bore a son, called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Reuben means look a son, or behold a son. And that's true that God looked on her affliction, but maybe the takeaway should have been, wow, God really cares about me. God really loves me. He saw that I'm in this difficult situation where I'm in this marriage and I'm married to somebody who kind of got tricked and didn't really want to be with me, and that's really awkward and it's really hard, but God's so good, he saw the affliction that I was in, and he's blessed me with this child. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. That probably should have been the takeaway. But here, she's kind of hoping that now having a son is going to change things as far as her relationship with Jacob goes. And of course, every son being born is kind of subtly telling us that nothing is really changing in that relationship. Verse 33, she has another son. And, oh, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, he's therefore given me this son also. His name is Simeon. Simeon means heard. God's heard me, which was also true. But again, she's hoping that it's going to change things with Jacob. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son. Now my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. I get it. You know, one son wasn't quite good enough. Two sons, I'm not too sure, you know, three sons, three strikes and you're out, three kids and now you're going to be attached to me. And so surely, you know, this is going to change things. So she names him Levi, which means joined to or attached. Oh, my husband is going to be attached to me now because I've given him three sons. And again, it's kind of sad. It's this broken situation. She's continuing to have sons. It's not really changing the relationship that she has with Jacob, and she's just kind of looking for that love and that support and that connection. Then finally, in verse 35, she conceived again and bore a son and says, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah, and then she stopped bearing. Judah means praise. Now, I would like to think this is where Leah kind of gets it, understands the situation. Okay, having children isn't really changing anything with Jacob, and maybe I just need to put my attention onto the Lord. I say that I'd like to think that because as the chapter continues and as we continue to go through this section, it's clear there's still a lot of unresolved issues, and I don't know that she's out of the woods there. But maybe there's at least a starting point. Maybe there's at least an acknowledgement that having these children maybe isn't going to change the situation that I'm in, and really where my focus should just be is on the Lord. Maybe what I should be focused on is praise and worship him, because he's worthy of all of my praise, even though I'm going through this difficult situation. So every time she says Judah, every time she says this child's name, it's a reminder to praise the Lord. Like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, which hallelujah is really a command. It's a command to praise the Lord. It's something the Bible is commanding us to do. Every time we say it, it's like we're declaring to everyone, you should praise the Lord. Sometimes it's something we have to say to ourselves, preach to ourselves. And I think that's especially true when we're going through some season of difficulty. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." You can find yourself in a pretty messed up situation, maybe not being treated fairly, and that once you want to react in a certain way. And again, it's especially true in those moments to preach to yourself and say, no, that's not how I'm going to react. That's not how I'm going to respond. That's what my flesh wants to do. Maybe that's what other people are saying it's okay to do. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to give him worship. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Like we referenced on Sunday in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, and it says at midnight, they began to pray and sing hymns to the Lord. There comes a point where even in the lowest of moments, God, I'm giving this situation over to you. I'm asking you to step in. I'm asking you to intervene. I'm asking for your help and for your deliverance. But the truth is, even if I have to continue in this hard season, I'm still going to give you the praise. I'm still going to give you the honor that's due to your name. And so now moving into chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah, go unto her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.' Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali." So verse 1 of chapter 30 says that Rachel envied her sister, which maybe there is a part of that we could kind of understand the situation, especially in that day and age and culture, you know, having children and providing an heir. Oh, that was huge. And so here Leah's having all of these sons and Rachel's not able to have any. And so that bothers her. And maybe that's understandable that she would become a little bit envious. It's ironic because I'm sure Leah was envious of Rachel and her beauty and the relationship that she had with Jacob. But now here, Rachel is envious of Leah because she's the one having children. And so both of them have these issues. Maybe it's understandable. Maybe we sometimes can make excuses for a little bit of envy, a little bit of jealousy in our life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Envy will rot you from the inside out, the Bible says. Always looking at what other people have, looking at what other people are experiencing. Why don't I have some of the blessings that they have? Or why don't they have to go through the hardships and the challenges that I'm facing? It seems like they have an easier life. It's certainly in those moments that we have to be reminded where our focus should be, where our eyes should really be fixed upon, and it's not on other people, it's not on what they have and the life that they're living. What we should really be focused on is Jesus. You remember in John 21, when Jesus was speaking to Peter and he was telling him that he was going to have to die following after him, and that's when Peter looked at John and goes, "Well, what about him? You know, I have to die. You're telling me the manner that I'm going to have to lay down my life and following, you know, you didn't say anything about him. You know, what about John?" And that's when Jesus turns to Peter and says, "If I will that he remains till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. What I'm doing in his life, and maybe he's going to remain until I come back and return. What's that to you? You follow after me, Peter." And it's just that reminder to us of where our focus really has to be. Yeah, it's a messed up situation, and the circumstances here are so strange. And maybe it's a little understandable that there could be some envy and jealousy and fighting, but where our focus has to be is on the Lord. Otherwise, those things can kind of rot us from the inside out. Here, Rachel, she comes and she cries out to Jacob, not the Lord. And of course, Jacob points that out. Am I God? Am I in his place? You know, she says, "Give me a child lest I die." A little bit dramatic, a little bit shocking. And maybe all of that was just to kind of set up this plan that she has. You know, here's my maid Bilhah. You know, go into her and she'll bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her. Now, how you could be in sort of this circus of a situation and think that adding another wife into the mix is going to solve the problems, I don't know, but that's what she's come up with. Of course, it's reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and the plan that they had there that produced Ishmael. It was common in the culture that if the wife had a servant that, well, you could marry the servant, and though you're married to her, if you have children, that technically it would be considered, this would be Rachel's child, even though the servant is the one who got pregnant and bore the child. And God definitely never told them to do it. It was something that was common in the culture. He allowed it to take place, and then even is going to work through the situation. And it's just kind of one of those areas where sometimes you have to wonder. I know Chuck Smith, he used to talk about something a little controversial, and it has all of these theological implications to it, but he used to talk about the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. And I don't know exactly where I would land on it, and I don't know that it's important that, you know, you argue the point, but I think I do kind of agree with the general idea that sometimes it really wasn't God's perfect plan. Does it mean that he can't work? Does it mean that he can't move in the situation? No, it doesn't mean that. But I just want to be in a place where it's like, Lord, I don't want to take my cues from the world. I don't want to just see what's the most I can get away with. You know, what's your perfect plan? What's your perfect will? I want to do it your way. This is kind of a strange situation. And so she comes up with, you know, here take my maid and you can marry her. And then, of course, you know, then she starts bearing children and then Rachel claims them. She says in verse 6, God has judged my case. He's also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan, which means worship leader. No, I'm just kidding. Dan means judge, which, of course, Daniel, God is my judge, or, you know, God is judge, but here it's just Dan, which means judge. because, you know, God has judged my case. Then verse 8, after her maid bears another child, she says, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Naphtali means my wrestling. And it just kind of shows you where her heart is at. It's this battle of the children. It's this battle that she's in with Leah, her sister, and how many kids, you know, that they would be producing. Verse 9 says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad, which means troop. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, which means blessed or happy. So Leah didn't want to be left out, not to be outdone. You know, she saw what Rachel came up with her servant. And so she says, well, I've got a servant too. You know, maybe we could have the same arrangement. And then now a few more children, a few more sons are produced through that. Verse 14 says, now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. Perfectly normal conversation, and he laid with her that night. A little random, kind of a bizarre little story that's, you know, thrown in here. Maybe a little understanding to it. A mandrake is a root. It's still believed by some to have some, you know, medicinal qualities to it. It's very possible that at this time they believed mandrakes could help with fertility. And of course, if that's what's going on here, then that makes this whole situation kind of make a little more sense. If that's what they're thinking, that's where their head is at. In some ways, it makes it a little more heartbreaking to consider. Let's assume for a moment that that's what's at the center of this. Mandrakes help with fertility. If you're barren, it can help you have children. So Reuben finds these mandrakes and then brings them to his mother, Leah, which would kind of indicate that Reuben is old enough to know what's going on. In other words, what's happening with his parents isn't some private, behind closed door thing. It's something that is widely known. Oh, Leah isn't really loved. Leah is treated different. Jacob got tricked into marrying her, and so he doesn't really care for her or love her. And so Reuben's thinking, my mom, Leah, she's in this bad situation, and she thinks that having children is going to change the situation. So here Reuben is bringing her mandrakes, maybe thinking that this would help in the situation. And it's just sad, it's just unfortunate, you know, that here's a situation where it's affecting the whole family. You know, things that we think, well, nobody sees and no one really notices, our kids are watching and they're aware of this situation. There's an example that's being set whether we like it or not. And here Reuben, he's very much aware of this whole situation, and it's just kind of sad. And so, again, it would make a little more sense, you know, why Leah snaps at Rachel so much. If that's the issue, Rachel comes and says, hey, let me have some of those mandrakes, and it just sets her off. Oh, I guess you didn't think it was a big thing to steal my husband, and so stealing the mandrakes, well, that's right up your alley then. I guess, you know, that makes perfect sense. And it just kind of goes to show that as years now have gone by and multiple children later, the pain that's between the two of them is still just right there on the surface. And I do think there are some things that you have to give over to the Lord. because if you don't, you'll carry them with you for the rest of your life. There's some things, you just burdens that you have, you just have to give over to him. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. There's some things that we just have to give over to him. Now, I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it with people around me that sometimes you cast your burden upon the Lord. Sometimes you just lay something down at the foot of the cross and you say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to step into the situation. I've seen it where it's sort of once and for all. You do that, you give it over to the Lord, and this burden is lifted, and there's healing, and there's this new work and new life that he begins breathing on you. But I've also seen it where that just has to be a daily practice, a daily routine. And I do think there's some kinds of grief and pain that we can experience. It might have to be just once again, Lord, as I begin this new day, I'm giving this over to you, but there is a promise there that we can cast our burden on the Lord and he will sustain us. He won't permit us to be moved as we bring those things over to him. But you can see for Rachel and Leah, all of this is unresolved and not dealing with it. And there's all of this pain that's going on. And then this strange little arrangement here, you know, Jacob coming out of the field, Leah meets him and says, hey, you know, you got to sleep with me tonight. I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. And Jacob's like, okay, I don't know. Maybe there was a conversation there, but just kind of goes along with it. Perhaps part of the reason why Leviticus chapter 18 would later forbid being married to two sisters at the same time, you know, just it's not a good situation. But with all of that, strangely enough, verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So verse 17 says, God listened to Leah. I don't think that that means that she was totally right in her heart and her attitude, or that she was handling everything correctly. But God is so good and gracious, and Leah was hurting, and God listens to our cries for help. David said in Psalm 56, verse 8, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? David says, you're aware of every single time I've wandered, every single time I've been lost. You keep track of every tear that I've ever shed. It's recorded down in your book. It's this picture of God being incredibly close and not distant, not cold, loving, caring, aware of the situation. And he looks at Leah and realizes that she's in pain, and he's listening and he cares about her. And so she continues to have children. She names her son Issachar, which means wages. You know, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. I don't know if she's right there, obviously, but again, it's this desire that she has to be closer. Still with Zebulun. Zebulun means dwelling, because now my husband will want to dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. It's interesting, Dinah, now the first daughter. And we're not given any details, you know, behind her name. All these other ones, it's like, well, I'll name them this because of this. And then it just says, oh, then she had a daughter named her Dinah. Anyways, you know, back to the guys. And it's just kind of an interesting picture, because here Leah and Rachel, too, are kind of the victim of sort of being treated as less than, not important, pieces of property, and that's kind of the culture that they're in. And here Leah is going through all of this pain because of that. And yet, I don't know, maybe it's reading into a little bit, but it almost seems like she's kind of perpetuating the same thing. She's putting all of this emphasis on the sons because that's what was important to, you know, the lineage, that was important to the husband, and just kind of glosses over the daughter. Like, oh yeah, we had a daughter named Dinah. Anyways, and gets back to talking about the sons, and we're not given the specifics. Her name means judged or vindicated, and so perhaps there's a story there behind her name, but it just kind of quickly moves past her. Verse 22 says, then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. And so God remembers Rachel, not that he ever forgot about her, but it's just one of those times where it's letting us know that God turns his attention towards her in a very special way, cares about her also, listens to her, and then opens her womb, and she conceived and bore a son. And she said, well, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph means he will add. Now, again, you'd like to think that perhaps for Rachel, it's this, okay, she's turning a corner and really moving forward. I don't know that she's totally arrived there either, but it is certainly true. He will add. And I think it's a good realization for us to come to that there are some things that only God can add to our life. There are some things that we could never accomplish on our own, but there are things that he can bring into our life that only he can. Now, as I mentioned, there's still one more son, Benjamin, who's going to come in chapter 35, but going through, besides Benjamin, here are the children that Jacob has with his wives. A couple of things to look at as we're kind of closing our study here for tonight. One, reading through all of these verses, God clearly sees how you're being treated by people. God clearly sees if you're in a bad situation and people aren't giving you the respect that they should be giving you, or he's very much aware of all of those circumstances and details. So on one hand, that's meant to be comforting, that he's not far away, he's not distant. I know sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of some really difficult circumstance, we might get angry and, you know, God, do you even care? God, are you even listening? Do you see what's happening here? It's a passage like this that very much reminds us, oh, he sees. And if someone isn't treating you the way that you should be treated, he sees it, he's aware of it, and you can look to him for help and for power and for strength. Of course, the other side of that coin is if you're the one mistreating someone, well, God sees that and he's aware of those things as well. And as plainly as it's recorded down for us in the Bible, he's aware of those things. And so it's kind of that sobering reminder to treat people the way that we should, because God sees and he knows and he's aware. The other thing that I look at a passage like this on is the things that we get stressed about, the things that we get envious and jealous and worry about, when the reality is there are some situations that are beyond our control. You remember in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Don't you know that your Father in heaven, he loves you, and he sees what's going on, and he knows how to take care of you and provide for you, and if you seek him first and his kingdom and his righteousness, all of these things will be added unto you. Now, of course, the context directly there is basic provision and food and clothing and shelter and those sorts of things, but I think the broader principle is certainly true that in any area of our life, the things that we worry about, especially some of those things that are beyond our control and we get frustrated with, and why is this happening? And why are they responding this way? And, you know, can't this situation be different? how by worrying or stress or jealousy or envy or whatever it is, does it change any aspect of that? And Jesus says, you have a Father in heaven that loves you, that cares about you, that sees what's going on in your life and knows how to take care of you. Just seek him first. Just come into that close relationship with him, and he's going to provide everything that you need. The last thing is reading through a passage like this with all of the envy and jealousy and brokenness and kind of sad little statements of being unloved and, well, maybe now my husband's going to care about me and, you know, the children are aware of what's going on. And with all of that sadness and brokenness, that God is moving and God is working, because you also see that through this passage as well, that God hears their cries, that God sees the pain that they're in, that he's responding to their situation in power, that he has a plan, that these are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel, that this is still going to move forward and accomplish God's plan and accomplish his will, that, you know, the last son that we read about, Joseph, you know, who would have thought that this long trail of weird, strange decisions would lead to Joseph, a really exceptional, godly man that the Lord uses in a very powerful way that becomes this picture of Jesus and what he's going to do, that God is working in the midst of all of those things. And what an incredible reminder to us to, no matter what's going on in our life, to just give it over to the Lord, to trust him. God, you are bigger than me, stronger than me, smarter than me. Your way is always best. I get worried or angry or frustrated or afraid when the reality is you're my Father in heaven. You've got all things under control. You can work all things together for good if I would just simply submit and surrender to you. And so I think those are the things that the Lord would impress upon our heart in a passage like this. Why don't we just come before him together in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We do thank you for your word. Even a passage like this with some strange stories and situations and some sad events, Lord, we recognize the fact that your word declares the truth of the situation. And we thank you that you know us that directly as well. You know all of the little details of our lives, and perhaps if they were written down in a book, they wouldn't all look so great either, but you're so good, you're so gracious, you see the depths of our heart, and you love us all the same, and so we just stand in awe of who you are. And I just pray for anybody here tonight maybe finding themselves in the midst of a difficult situation, and whether that produces anger or bitterness or jealousy or envy or fear, Lord, I just pray that you'd meet them right where they're at, that you would help them to just turn their attention to you, and that they would be able to experience the help and the comfort and the strength that only comes from you. So we love you, Lord. We do praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.